course, we're studying the writings of Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke this quarter, and then I think Jeff's intentions are to spend two quarters studying the book of Acts. There's a lot to cover in the life of Christ in one quarter, so Jeff's been moving through this really, really quickly. So I'd like to take 2 or 3 minutes this morning just to go back and to tie what we've studied so far together in a summary of the periods that we basically say comprise the life of Christ. So just shortly for a few minutes this morning, we'll go over those 7 periods and the stories that are in them. We start out with the years of preparation, which are 30 years of the life of Christ. And during those 30 years, of course, then we have the beginning of His ministry, which is about a 6-month period of Christ's life. Then His Galilean ministry, where He spent most of His time doing His teaching and performing His miracles, and He was there for a period of about 18 months. Then periods of retirement, which lasted about 6 months. Now, when we talk about the periods of retirement, we're not talking about the fact that Jesus actually retired from the work that He was doing. When we talk about periods of retirement, we're talking about the fact that this was 4 periods, actually, of withdrawal, where Jesus sought to withdraw Himself from the crowd so that He could teach His disciples what they needed to do in order to prepare themselves for what was to come, because Jesus was going to do what? He was going to die. And He was going to be resurrected and sent into heaven, and they would be left on earth to accomplish the work that He had for them to do. And of course, He was going to send them the Holy Spirit as a comforter to guide them into the knowledge that they needed. So this was the period of retirement where He sought to get away from the crowds to spend time teaching His apostles the things that they needed to do and to prepare them for it. And that was a period of about 6 months. We are currently in the Galilean ministry. We're rapidly drawing to the close of that, and we will close that out this morning and move on to the periods of retirement. And we'll cover that today. Luke doesn't spend a lot of time dealing with those periods. As a matter of fact, a lot of the journeys, a lot of the things that He did, Luke doesn't even talk about. So we'll close out the Galilean ministry this morning, and we will also cover the periods of retirement. Then we are within 6 months, basically, of before Jesus is crucified on the cross. So we have the close of His ministry, which is 6 month period, then the last week, which would be the week prior to His crucifixion and His resurrection. And then after His resurrection, the 40 days in which He appeared to many before He ascended into heaven. These are the 7 periods that we basically would divide Jesus' life into. So this morning, we think about the years of preparation and the stories that were in those. We have the announcement by Gabriel to Zacharias of the birth, and then we have the birth of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's purpose was what? To prepare the way for the coming of Christ, okay? And then we have the announcement and the birth of Jesus Himself, as Gabriel also appeared to Mary, and then to Joseph, and the birth of Jesus, and we have Jesus' early life. He was born in Bethlehem. We have the events surrounding His birth and His presentation at the temple, in order to fulfill the requirements of the law, and the fact that they fled to Egypt. And why did they have to flee to Egypt? Now, this is your class. I'm just in here to lead it. They fled to Egypt because Herod was going to kill all the male children. So God appeared to him in a dream and told Joseph to flee to Egypt, and he did. Herod died, and then they came back and they moved up to Nazareth to live. And from that point, We have the visit of Jesus to the temple at age 12, and then going back to Nazareth, spending the next 18 years maturing in all phases, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually, in favor with God and man, the text tells us. And then the beginning of his ministry starts with his baptism by John in the Jordan, and then being led into the wilderness and being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And his first miracle, which was in Cana of Galilee, and that miracle was what? Turning the water to wine. Now, I'm kind of hard of hearing, so when you answer in here, you kind of have to speak up, or I'm not going to be able to hear what you say. Okay. So we have his first miracle where he turned water to wine. The events that followed in Jerusalem and in Judea, his teaching, the miracles that he did, and then his moving up to Galilee, where he spent a large portion of his time around Capernaum and those areas. And then Herod has John the Baptist arrested because why? Okay, because of his marriage. John said, you know, you have no right to her. And Herod didn't like that. So he had John the Baptist arrested. He had him put in prison. And then, of course, we have the beginning of the Galilean ministry. 18 months of Jesus going around teaching and performing miracles of all kinds to try to convince the people of who he was and what he was there for, to get them to believe. He was rejected in Nazareth. He's actually rejected two times. And why was Nazareth of importance? It was his hometown. That's where he grew up. So, you know, they knew him from the time that he was a child. They didn't believe him to who he was. They ran him out of town. They wanted to stone him. Took him out to a cliff, but he got away from them. So, his returning to Nazareth, and then his selection of the 12 apostles to carry on the work that he had chose for them to do. We have the Sermon on the Mount, and eventually the rejection of the people. They just would not believe Jesus for who he was, even though he had performed all these miracles. So Jesus began to speak to them in parables, so those who did believe would be able to understand. And he explained to them the meaning of those parables. But to those who didn't believe, they wouldn't be able to understand what Jesus was talking about. They didn't care about the meaning. So Jesus spoke to them in parables. And then he pronounced woes on the cities of Galilee. He said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities, because they had rejected him. And then we have recorded the death of John the Baptist, where Herod was tricked by Herodias into having John killed. So Herod had John beheaded, and he was killed. Then we come to the periods of retirement, four periods. The first period, and we're going to study those today, as I said, not all the stories in them, Luke records, but we're going to stay true to the text. The feeding of the 5,000, and then, of course, the collapse of the work in Galilee, where Jesus stepped up the pressure to either believe or reject him. People had been following him because of what he could do for them. Heal them, feed them, those kind of things. But Jesus, why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did the apostles perform miracles? Confirm the word? To get people to believe that he was who he said he was. Well, it didn't matter. They were blind, they were hard-hearted, they just would not believe. So Jesus continually steps up the pressure to either believe or not to believe. And at this point, most of the people who had been following Jesus turn away and turn back from him. And if you remember, he said to his apostles, or to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Who shall we go? You have the words of life. You're the Son of God." So we have the collapse of the work in Galilee. And then the second period, journey into Tyre and Sidon, and also they return through Decapolis. Luke doesn't record these stories. Some of the other Gospels do. Then the third period, the feeding of the 4,000, another miracle of note that Jesus did. In the fourth period, he talks about the spiritual dullness of the disciples. They just didn't understand. They didn't get exactly what Jesus was talking about. We have the Transfiguration, which we'll cover this morning, and then He goes secretly to Jerusalem through the area of Samaria. Was Samaria an area of Jews? No. Okay. All right, so this morning, Luke chapter 9, as we began, Jesus had been through the cities and villages teaching. He had been performing miracles, healing the people of their sickness and their disease. And as He looked around, He was moved with compassion on them because they were as sheep with no shepherd. They had no direction. So Matthew records for us that He told His disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send laborers into the vineyard." So He called His 12 apostles to Him, and He gave them instructions, and He sent them out. Now, where did He send them? What were they commissioned to do, and who were they commissioned to go to? Okay, they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which was the nation of the Jews, okay? They weren't to go to the Samaritans. They weren't to go to the Gentiles, but they were to go to the Jews. They were to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And what were they able to do? What power did He give to them? Okay, they were able to heal the sickness. They were able to cast out the demons. Other gospel says that they were to had the ability to raise people from the dead. So Jesus gave them the abilities to heal people, to perform these miracles that He had been doing. They had the power to do those things, to convince people of what they were teaching was true. But the main thing was that they were going out to preach the kingdom of the gospel. They were to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They weren't to carry extra food. They weren't to carry extra shoes or an extra coat. They weren't to carry an extra staff. In other words, they travel light. They weren't to carry a lot of and be burdened down with a lot of other things, because wherever they went and whatever house they went into, then those things were to be provided for. They were to give no thought to what they were to say. The Spirit would give them the things that they were to say. They were not to waste time in any city. They were not to waste time with any person who wouldn't receive them, who wouldn't receive the gospel. Jesus said that they were to do what? Shake off the dust of their feet against them. Okay? And He said again, as He had said in the past, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will for those people who won't receive you and receive what you have to say. So the apostles went through the cities preaching. They performed these miracles. They cast out demons. They healed people of their sickness. And Jesus also, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, went through the cities and the villages also on a third tour, preaching, teaching the same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who taught this message previously? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, that was his message. That was the message that the apostles taught, the disciples were teaching. That's the message that Jesus was teaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the kingdom of heaven? The church, okay, and it was shortly going to come to pass. Okay, this was the message that they were preaching. Now, as word spread, some said that this was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. Others said it was Elijah, or maybe one of the old prophets had risen from the dead. So their fame spread, and Herod heard this. Now, what was Herod's reaction when he heard these things? Yeah, he was perplexed. He was confused. And the reason he was confused was he told his house, you know, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, he had had John beheaded. So he wondered about, you know, what is this? What's going on? He believed John had been raised from the dead. So, sure, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see for himself who this was, what was taking place. And you can imagine some of the things that he would have had in his mind. Now, if anybody has any questions or comments or whatever, just feel free. As I said, this is your class, and I'm just leading it. So if you've got something to say to add to the class, some thought, you just come out with it. That makes the class better. This brings to a close the Galilean ministry, the period of 18 months that Jesus had spent teaching and preaching with basically little result to the Galilean people. The 12's return from this limited commission will begin for us the periods of retirement. And as we mentioned at the start of the class, the purpose of these periods of retirement, these periods of withdrawal, was to prepare them for the future that was to come. So we draw to the close of that. And as we come to verse 10 of Luke chapter 9, we have the feeding of the 5,000. When the apostles were through with their preaching tour, with their limited commission, they came back to Jesus and they were telling him about the things that they had done and how they had been received and the miracles that they were able to perform. But there were so many people, such a large crowd of people, that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus said, "Come with me and let's go somewhere private where we can sit down and rest and we can talk about these things." So where do they go? Okay. They went to a deserted place around Bethsaida. Bethsaida, of course, being on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, on the coast of Galilee. So they traveled across from the west side where they had been, the area of Capernaum and Cana and those areas, over to Bethsaida so that they could be by themselves. Now, Jesus' purpose was, again, to do what? To begin to prepare His apostles, His disciples, for His death, His resurrection, and for the events that were going to take place afterwards. So this was the first period of retirement. This was His intention. Didn't work exactly like He thought that it would. So when Jesus is going across, the people saw them leave, and they ran around the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and they beat Jesus and the disciples there. So when they got there in the boat and they got out, there were the people. And so Jesus said, "Oh man, I wanted to come here and rest." No, that's not the attitude that he had. He had compassion on the people. So he went up in the mountain and he sat down and he began to teach them, just as he had taught them many, many times before, because he loved these people. He loved because he was who? He was the Son of God. He never ceased to be that. Even though he was man in the flesh, he was the Son of God, and he never ceased to be the Son of God. He retained those attributes, and that's something that we always need to keep in our minds. So he sat down and he began to teach these people, and he taught them. And when evening came, one of the disciples came to him and said, "It's late. These people have been here a long time. There's nowhere for them to get any food. So why don't you send them to the cities and the villages around so that they can get something to eat, and so they'll have somewhere to spend the night?" Now, Jesus said, "There's no need to send them anywhere. You feed them." And so Jesus said this to Philip to do what? To test him, because he already knew what he was going to do. He said, "You feed them." And did Philip pass the test? No. No, he didn't do very well, did he? He didn't. He didn't pass the test at all. He said, "You know, where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people with? You know, just look at all the money it would cost to buy enough bread just to feed them a little small piece. So, you know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get enough bread? So what did Jesus do? He fed them. He fed them. The miracle of the 5,000. Andrew said, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus said, bring them to me. So they brought them to him, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he started giving them to his disciples to pass out to the people whom he had told his disciples to separate in groups of 50 and sat down on the ground. So they passed this out. Everybody ate. They were full. And they took up the fragments. How many baskets full? 12 baskets full. Okay? So they took up these fragments. There was much more left at the end than there had been at the beginning. So this was a notable miracle indeed. Now, behind on my PowerPoint, I'm sorry. Now, how many did they feed? 5,000 plus the women and children. So we don't know exactly how many they were. We know there were 5,000 men, but there were women there. There were children there. So there could have been 8,000, 9,000 people. We don't know that Jesus fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So these people, because they had been fed and they had seen this notable miracle, said, surely this is the prophet which is to come into the world. Now, what had Jesus been doing for 18 months? Teaching and performing miracles. He had just raised the widowed Nain's son from the dead, and all the great miracles that he had done in healing people. And here he fed them, so hey, you know, this has got to be the prophet that's to come. And Jesus knew that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. Now, why would they want to make him king? Because he was the Son of God? Because he was a prophet that was to come? He was a provider. He could heal their sickness. He could feed them. He could take care of them and provide all the physical necessities that they needed. If he got sick, he could make them well. If they were hungry, he could give them food to eat. So, hey, let's make this guy king. And Jesus knew that they'd take him by force and make him king. So he told his disciples to get into a boat and go back to the other side of the sea. And he sent the people away, and he went into a mountain himself to pray. Now, other accounts tell the story of him walking on the water and Peter trying to come to him and his faith being weak and begin to sink, and Jesus reaching down and pulling him up and saving him. Peter couldn't save himself. And just so, we make an application of the fact we can't save ourselves. Here's Jesus. Man can't save himself. But Jesus can reach down and pull us up out of sin and save us. We won't go into that story, but that's something that we can also think about. Okay, now, where did they go in verses 18 through 21? Where'd they go? They went to pray. Okay? They went to Caesarea Philippi. They went to pray. They went apart to pray. And they went to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is up above the Sea of Galilee. And I know that mount's a little small, and maybe some of you can't see it. It's a little dark, too. I apologize for that, but the Sea of Galilee is south. They went up to Caesarea Philippi. They'd been to Galilee, and they traveled up to Caesarea Philippi in order to be able to have some privacy.
About 35 miles north of
Caesarea. Okay, that's good. If you didn't hear that, that's about 35 miles north of where they had been. So they're at Caesarea Philippi. They'd gone up there to be alone with the disciples. And Jesus asked them, who do the people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And others say that you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And they replied, what? You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And the other passage is Matthew chapter 16, is where Jesus said, I say to thee, thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, upon this rock, the confession that Peter had made that he was the Son of God, I'll build my church. And he goes on and talks about some other things there. And he warned them not to tell others about this. Now, there were times, even when he performed miracles, he'd heal somebody and he'd say, now you go and tell people this. Or he'd heal them and he'd say, don't tell anybody about this. And there were times when he wanted it known, there were times when he didn't. He told the disciples at this time, don't tell anybody about this. Now, why would Jesus have wanted it known at times and at times not? Well, there were times when he had performed a miracle on someone he hadn't been to that area, and he wanted it published. He wanted it broadcast. But there were times when he was in Galilee, where he'd been for 18 months, and he'd perform a miracle, and he didn't want it known because the people were following him and throwing him, but they were doing it for the wrong purpose. They were doing it for why? Because of what he could do. He could heal. He could feed. So that's the reason. But he told them not to tell anybody about this. So what does Jesus foretell in verse 22? What does he tell them? He tells them about his death and his resurrection. Did they understand? No. No, they didn't. It just kind of went right over their heads. So he goes on to reemphasize his words. He talks about putting God first in our lives. He talks about the events that were shortly going to come to pass. His death and his resurrection and the things that were going to come from that. And we'll not take time to read those. Then we come down to verse 28, and what do we have recorded? The Transfiguration, okay? He took Peter and James and John about, I think some say 6 days later, some say 8 days later, Luke says eight, and they went up into a high mountain. Peter, James, and John did what? They went to sleep. And so Jesus was there alone, and he was praying. And while he was praying, he was transfigured. His appearance changed. His face became shining. His clothes were glistening. In other words, he changed into his glorious form. Now, Peter, James, and John apparently didn't see this because they were asleep. So there were two people that appeared there with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, okay? And they were talking to him. And what were they talking to him about? What were they discussing? There was a particular subject that they were talking about there. They were talking about what was going to come. They were talking about the events that were going to take place in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So Peter and James and John woke up, and what was Peter's reaction? This is a good thing. Let's build a tabernacle, three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But what happened? Cloud came and this is my beloved son. Okay, you're not going to build a tabernacle to Moses. You're not going to build a tabernacle to Elijah. You're not going to build a tabernacle, period. This is my son. Hear him. Do what he tells you to do. So they were afraid and they fell down on their knees. But when they looked up, Jesus was there and he was alone. And he told them not to tell anyone about this until after the resurrection. Now, what is the significance of Moses and Elijah? Moses, when we think of Moses, we think about what? The law of Moses, okay? When we think about Elijah, we think about the prophets. So Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. So when we think about those things, that comes to mind. Now, as the disciples were going back down, and Luke doesn't record this, but Matthew 17, Mark 9 does. They were going back down the mountain. They asked about Elijah. Here they had just seen Elijah. But Jesus had been with them for 2 years or so. Yet Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come. So they asked, you know, what about this? So Jesus says, Elijah surely will come. But I tell you, he's come already. And people did with him as they wanted to. And just so, the Son of Man's going to have to suffer. And they knew that he was talking about who? John the Baptist. You remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel is talking to Zacharias about the coming of John, he said he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Not Elijah himself, but as Elijah came to save the people, he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So that's what they're talking about. Okay, we're fast running out of time. So what happens next? Who does Jesus heal? When they come back down the mountain, there's a group of people gathered together, and they're talking to the disciples, the chief rulers of the people are there, and what happens? Jesus heals what? A boy that was possessed with the demon, okay? The demon-possessed boy. Now, what problem had the disciples had? They weren't able to cast him out. Now, Jesus had given them power to do what? Cast out demons. They weren't able to cast this one out. And so this father came and he cried and he said, you know, here's my son and I need you to heal him. He's possessed with a demon. The demon cast him down and he foams at the mouth. And, you know, many times he's tried to cast him into the water and cast him into the fire to kill him and to destroy him. And he's wasting away physically. And if you can do something, do it. And Jesus said, if I can heal him, all things are possible to him who believes. And he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. So while they were talking, the demon threw the boy down violently and he left him as if he were dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. And he was whole from that hour and he gave him back to his father. So when they entered the house, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast the demon out? Well, when you look at verse 40 in relationship to the first verse, why could they not cast him out? He said, this kind not goes out but by prayer and fasting. Why could they not cast him out? Jesus said, because what? Unbelief, a lack of faith. Because of your lack of faith, you were not able to do this. But this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, when we become afraid, sometimes we lose our trust in God. Well, maybe the violence of this, the disciples just caused them to be afraid and lose their faith, lose their ability. Prayer and fasting have to do with what? Strengthening our what? Strengthen our faith. They needed to have a stronger faith. They had a lack of faith, and because of their lack of faith, they weren't able to cast this demon out. It didn't have anything to do with their lack of ability. They didn't have enough faith for them to be able to do it. Okay, where do they go next? Okay, they pass. Okay, they'd been up north, Caesarea Philippi. They're going through Galilee. But as Buford said, this time they do it privately. They don't want anybody to know that they're doing this, or they're traveling back south, and they're going through Galilee. And so what does Jesus mention again in verse 44? His betrayal, his death, his resurrection. And he said, you know, you listen to what I'm going to tell you. You listen to this. He said, let this sink into your ears. You listen to what I'm saying. Because they didn't catch it the first time. They didn't believe it. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm fixing to be given up. I'm fixing to be killed. I'm fixing to be crucified. And I'll rise again the third day. He wanted them to understand this. So, next they're going down to where? Capernaum, all right? They travel on down to Capernaum. Capernaum being on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus had spent a lot of his time. I guess you could say this was kind of a home base for him. during the time that he was in Galilee. They go back down to Capernaum, and what are they arguing about? What are they discussing? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Okay? Here they were. They wanted to know who was going to be great. But what does Jesus teach them? Okay, on being a servant. He said, he that is least among you will be the one that's going to be great. You know, there's not going to be, you know, who's going to be the greatest up here? Who's going to be greater than all these other disciples? And he took a little child and he set it before them. And he said, unless you become like a little child, then you'll not see the kingdom of God. He that is least among you will be the greatest. Now, how do we become like little children? In purity? In humility? Okay, forgiving. There are the attributes that a little child has in his life, in his purity, in his humility, in his willingness to forgive. That's the way that we have to be as little children if we're going to see the kingdom of God. Okay, then Jesus goes to Jerusalem through Samaria. He determines that he's going down to Jerusalem, so they continue south from Galilee, headed to Jerusalem, and they go through where? Okay, they go through Samaria. Now, as we said, is this a region of the Jews? How do the Samaritans feel about the Jews? Didn't like them, okay? They were half-breeds, basically, Syrians and Jews, and the Jews didn't like them, and they didn't like the Jews. They didn't have anything to do with them. And if the Jews were going up to Galilee, did they normally go through Samaria? No, they'd go around. But Jesus had been through Samaria on the way up. Now he's going back down through Samaria. So what happened? What happened on the way? They came to a Samaritan village to make preparations to spend the night. And what happened? All right, the village wouldn't receive them. They didn't have anything to do with them. So what did James and John want to do? Destroy it. You want us to call fire down from heaven, burn these people up? So what did Jesus do? What did he say? All right, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand. I didn't come to destroy people's lives, but I came to save people. So Jesus goes on and he teaches the importance of discipleship. He talks about the cost of being a disciple. He talks about putting God before all else, before material possessions, before obligations in this life, putting the spiritual above the physical. He talks about putting before family, and he says there's no turning back. He that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is what? Not fit for the kingdom of God. Appreciate your comments and your attention. Jeff will be back Wednesday night. Thank you.